Thanks, guys. Thanks. Wow. I bless you guys. You're here on a Saturday morning. That impresses me. This is good. We're hungry. Those tears, that was neat when you invited Chauncey up and he's there crying. You know, not to judge or compare ourselves among ourselves, but there's a place to get alone with him and seek him. The Bible says if you seek him, you'll find him. If you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. There's a place where, I'm not saying we have to cry, but there's a place where he'll undo our hearts, where he'll come and make himself so real and overwhelm us at times. And I actually believe those experiences are important to all of us. That you have those encounters with him and his presence and his reality. Amen? Where you never take your knowledge of God and let it take the place of knowing him and your relationship with him. Because if you don't have a strong relationship and a strong knowing of him, you'll be reduced to serving him. And you'll find your Christian identity through what you're doing for the Lord instead of who you've become in him and who he is in you. Are you guys with me? See, one gets dry and burned out and wore out. Hey, guys! Sorry! Family moment. Hey, kids! Are they all going to run up here and give me a quick hug? I can't stand it. You got to run up and give me a hug. Reagan, come on, honey. Give me a hug, sweetie. Come on, Drew, you can do it. Come on up here. You don't have to come up front. Just run down the side. I'm just having a family reunion. Forgive me. Come here. I want to hug you, baby. It's so good to see you. I love you so much. Oh, my goodness, buddy Sam. How are you doing? Good to see you. It's all right. Drew, don't have to run up here. Bless you guys. So good to see you. Ah, I couldn't take it. I'm sorry. They're friends. You have no idea. We've spent a lot of time together. I've watched your kids grow, man. It makes me want to cry. Watch them grow up. Amen. Phew. Life in God is good. There was a time in my life I would have cared less about their kids. Because I had my own stuff going on. Jesus changed my heart 20 years ago. I see the value of everyone. Kids matter a whole lot to me. I like sitting beside them on airplanes. Yeah, everybody, it's just weird what we become when we lose our innocence and grow up. Get on an airplane and a child can't make a noise. Oh, I paid a ticket to hear a kid cry. Are you kidding me? What's wrong with us? It's like parents are under pressure to keep their kid quiet on the flight. No wonder they're crying. I was telling him, I had a little girl sitting beside me on the flight, kicking my chair and banging my chair. It wasn't on this flight. It was just a flight a while back. And she's kicking with her feet my chair constantly. And she's reaching up and pulling my window shade up and down. And I can hear the tray go boom. And then she'd push it back up. And then she'd let it drop. Boom. And her dad was just like, honey, you gotta stop. This girl was full of life. She's excited. And I understand you want to get a general control and da-da-da-da-da. But I'm telling you, I look at people. It's even in a church. A child makes a noise and everybody goes, oh. The moms are like. We did Sunday night service for years when I pastored. I said, bring your kids. Bring their toys, whatever you need to bring, but don't stay home. Come and let's be a family. Let's be a Book of Acts church. And if you got to have a blanket over you while you're nursing and while we're preaching, whatever, but bring your kids. And the kids were just in the service the whole time. We had kids that had prophecy. Hey, guys, how'd you sneak in on me? I'm having too much family reunion stuff here. Love you. Good to see you. I would be preaching and a little child would run up. And just hold on to my leg and lay his head against my leg while I'm preaching. It's priceless. So you pick them up and you keep preaching. And then they go like, yes, and you let them down. We had a little four-year-old. We were in worship. He's standing over there shaking and crying. We said, what's going on? He said, there's not much time. There's not much time. Make yourself ready. There's not much time. 4 years old. I could just tell you a lot of stories about letting the kids get involved. Well, I peeked my face between the seat on the airplane. And I said, hey, guys. And the dad's like, I'm so sorry. Oh, my. And he's stressed because he can't contain her. And he's figuring this guy in front's going to freak out soon because he paid for his ticket and got to sit in front of his girl. And I said, hey, guys, listen, I want you to relax, sir. I just want you to know your daughter has no power to exasperate me or frustrate me. It's not even possible. It's not even possible. I have nothing but love for her, and I understand. I said, so contain her as much as you feel like you need to, but be at peace. I love you guys. If there's one person on this plane that's made to sit in front of your girl, I promise you it's me. That's what I told him. And he went. And he's looking at me like, really? Because people don't get it. So I took my fingers around the seat from the other side because I'm talking and I bring my fingers around the seat. And that started it the whole flight. I'm talking hour and a half or two, whatever it was. I played with that little girl behind me, messing with her, making her squeal, grabbing her little fingers. I just had fun. So when we left the plane, I gave her a big hug and thanked her for letting me have fun on the flight. It's just awesome. Here's the deal. If God can change your eye and your perspective, he's already changed your whole life. If he can get you to understand who you are and why you're on the planet, and get this thing off of you, your convenience, your time, your space, your feelings, your emotions. God did not make you for any of that. He made you for him, his glory, his image, and his purpose. We're singing how awesome he is all morning, and I'm sitting here, and you know what I'm thinking about? He's not awesome because he's all powerful and almighty. That's what we think. It's his nature that makes him so amazing. You can have all power and all might. Did you ever see all the TV shows? Did you ever grow up with these cartoons? I've stared at before from the pulpit, but people kind of look like they don't get it. But I saw these shows when I was growing up. Like, there's always this wild, wicked little professor, and he has gnarly hair, and he's crazy and wild and wiry, and he's like, he wants all the power so he can rule the world. Them kind of characters. Did you ever see that stuff? And on movies, they want all the power, so what? So they can rule and be top dog and everyone can bow to them and they can be amazing. Now God has all that. And that's not what he's in his thing for. It's not why he made man. So we can just... He put himself in us from the beginning. When that got lost, he put that fall on his son. He took the hit to get us back to purpose. Guys, this is amazing. He wants all that he is to consume all that you are so he can make his name known, his beauty, his glory, and his nature to the earth. We turn it into a bullhorn, repent, so you can go to heaven. Hey, you need to change your ways. No, it's take on his nature, take on his image. Hey, get the sin out of your life. That's not how you see people changed. Telling them to get the sin out of their life. It's telling them who they really are. If you don't make a tree good, you'll never change the fruit. And if you try to change the fruit, you're backwards and you'll find out you can't and you'll condemn yourself because you're not what you think you should be. And then the wrong identity will determine fruit being wrong. And if the tree's in question, the fruit looks pretty shaky. Are you guys with me? Listen, just that little girl on the plane. I went on a Southwest flight. I just told these guys this story, so it's just in me. It's stirred up in me. You know, Southwest is first come, first serve seating. Like you walk in, you get a zone. And you can pay a little extra and get on, make sure you get on the A boarding zone. Now, people want to do that so they get the seat they want, so they have plenty of luggage space. Forget about those folks behind me. I'm getting on that plane. It's just funny how the society is. I watch it every week I fly. People are bucking and jockeying for position. There's four lines coming into one. People ain't looking at each other. They're stepping up. Do it all the time because they want to get on a little ahead because everybody got bags and they want to make sure they got a space. Christians do this stuff in the church, praying for good parking spots, for green lights, weird stuff. We think that's the Christian life, praying for favor. So what you don't realize is if you're getting the best spot, somebody doesn't have it. If you're in the front, somebody's in the back. Why don't we get in the back sometimes? If you need a green light, that means you want somebody to sit at the red, but not you. It's totally the opposite of the heart of God. I've just been praying on my way to work. I get every green light. I pray, I speak to them lights. I even pray in tongues. And them lights just stay green. Okay, wow, you're changing the world. Come on, if God gives you a kiss on the cheek, accept it. But don't use all your faith for blessings and favor, because when the light's green for you, it's red for everybody else, and you're not even thinking about that. I'm just saying, I'm not nitpicking. Let's stop using faith for our sake. And let's use faith to move mountains, to know Him more and to change things. Come on, guys. I'm not correcting you. Don't get hurt on me there. I can feel that's a little rumbly in the room. I'm not against you getting a good parking spot, but don't think that's what you have to get to think that you have favor with God. You have favor with God. I mean, I'm in services. People are preaching this stuff all the time. Like, you know, they're making much out of stuff that... And now we're just looking for little signs and favors and things. Just believe His love through Jesus. Just believe He loves you because He sent His Son. It's pretty simple to just live by faith. It's not because they found a penny or saw a feather floating or got a green light or a good parking spot. It's because God sent His Son. Period. The measuring stick of I love you is Christ crucified. And if God does any of those other things along the way, they'll be so fun and unexpected and just sweet kisses on the cheek and it'll be like, yay. But if you're looking for it, you got to wonder why. If you're looking for it, maybe you ought to just believe it. You say, I just want to feel the love of God. Believe the love of God way before you're ever even thinking of feeling it. Just believe His love. Maybe He'll give you a stewardship of the manifestation of His love. Because if you're teaching yourself to live by feelings and sensuality, that's probably what gets us in trouble anyway, isn't it? How many people just get prayer because of how they feel? Hey, it's going to be one of them days I probably ought to call Sally and get some prayer. You haven't communed with God, you're just getting prayer. Sensuality. Man, pray for me, I haven't been feeling too well. Man, my emotions are up and down. Man, you lift your heart to God. Father, I thank you for value and purpose in my life. I thank you for destiny. I thank you that today is a day fueled by your grace. And I don't live by my senses, by my feelings. I live by my spirit and by truth. And truth is making me free. God, you're amazing. Thanks for empowering my life. Thanks for changing my perspective. Thanks for filling my heart with strength. Man, I love you, Jesus. Come on, that's not hard. Do you know how much time we spend ministering to memories, emotions, feelings, flashbacks? Countless hours. And none of those things have anything to do with truth. Well, I had a bad thought. Yeah, and you feel bad about it. That means your heart's poor. You ought to get excited and rejoice and thank God He's made you brand new. You probably don't need prayer. Yeah, but I just remembered the bad thing that happened to me, and I just remembered the bad thing I did, and all that stuff we say. Okay, why do you think that's in you? You're just remembering it. So why don't you lift your voice and your heart and make it a worship time to God and say, God, I thank you for the day you transformed me. I thank you for the day that you washed me clean and put a brand new thing inside of me. Father, I thank you that I never look back because I'm not Lot's wife. I'm your wife. And I just worship you and thank you for saving me. That's probably a little better. Yeah? I know countless people over the years that have thought that all those things require prayer. And it's not ministry that makes you free. It's truth. Here's the biggest lie. When you think something bad, you think you're bad. The fact that you wish you weren't thinking it means you're not bad. So stop taking a rap for something you're not. Somehow from the pulpit, we sent the idea that your mind's going to be so squeaky clean that nothing contrary will ever go through it. That's not true. You have to learn to come in contact with your heart and know who you are from the inside so that you're not subject to live by everything that goes through your mind. You got to let your heart get a whole lot bigger than your head. Because if there is a playground of the enemy, guess where it is? So you're driving along and you're feeling good and you think you're growing in God. And next thing you know, you're watching a video of 5 years ago, the worst day of your life, the thing you thought you'd never do. And that thing just went right through you while you're driving. And now you gray out and you're crying, feeling condemned and feeling like you just did it 2 hours ago. That's deception, church. And now you're calling for ministry and trying to get free and need deliverance. Are you kidding me? Just believe the gospel. While you're driving in your car, you just say, oh my goodness, Father, I so thank you for the day you changed my life. You've washed me and you've purified me. There was a time that my heart had willfulness. There was a time my heart had deceit and I was being pulled in directions. You have changed all that. My heart desires you and I want to be found nowhere but with you. God, you've made all things new. I worship you and thank you for the change in my life. And if that thing comes back, yak, 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 and Father, I just yak, yak, yak. So if it keeps coming, guess what it's doing? Springboarding you to know him more, to believe him more, and to be with him more. Sounds like the book of James. I think he's right. Submit to God, resist the devil, he'll go away. We don't believe the finished work, make much of the devil, and our lives rarely change if we're not careful. There's a lot of things we've gotten backwards through the fall of man. The Bible says be slow to anger, slow to speak, and quick to listen. What do? Our whole lives. Don't want to hear it. Ticked off. Got a whole lot to say. Be real with me. The average person in this room can relate to being driven by feelings and frustration, shuts your ears down, and opens your mouth. Am I telling you the truth? And the Bible says slow to anger, quick to listen, slow to speak, quick to listen. We've done the total opposite. You know why? Man fell and everything got perverted. So much that you see in the Bible, we lived the total opposite. And if we're not careful, we'll make the gospel about going to heaven someday when heaven wants to come back into you and change everything that got twisted. It's not a big deal if we just come together and sing Holy is the Lamb. It's a big deal if we live Holy is the Lamb. It's a big deal if we start walking in love and making peace and showing mercy and keeping our disposition in the midst of injustice and unfairness and don't lose that. That's what's going to matter, guys. It's not going to matter that we all gather in a room and sing to Jesus. It's going to matter that we leave the room looking a little more like him than when we came. That's what's going to matter. That's why we're called the body of, that literally means the embodiment of who he is. His anointing, his purpose, his personality, his love. Who he is in us, and we're his expression. He told us as the Father sent him, so he sent us. How'd the Father send him? For God so? Man, I'm just excited about this. We're singing how good God is, and we're honoring him today. And I'm thinking, Lord, it's all about the nature of who you are. It's all about who you are. It's not just because you're all-powerful and almighty, omnipotent and omniscient. Of course, that's incredible. But you're so humble that you consider the earth, the psalm says. And you made man in your image so that you can multiply the beauty of who you are, not just the power of who you are. Come on. Your will be done on as it is in heaven is the big phrase we all use when it comes to power and miracles and signs and wonders. No cancer in heaven, no cancer on the earth. Rah! And we use it as a principle. And a lot of circles and a lot of people that are doing that aren't even seeing the cancer sleeve. We don't talk about that, but it's true. We just talk about the ones that left. I want to grow in something. I don't want to just have a method of prayer that's principally right. I want to know him. And I want to walk in him. So you got to be very careful when all you make is your will be done on earth as in heaven. When you make that phrase all about the power of God and this, that it's really all about the heart of God. Come on, there's no offense in heaven. Why is it so permissible in the church? There's no frustration, gossip, backbiting, animosity, blame shifting, backbiting. It's not in heaven. Heaven doesn't even know what you're doing. Scratches their head and looks at you like, what are you doing? And the only reason we're doing it is because we were trained to live that way through Adam, and Jesus wants us born again. Now, I'm adamant about this, and it's not condemning, it's truth. Born again is not a prayer that takes you to heaven. It's a transformation of your life that puts heaven back into you. It changes your reason for being. The reason you wake up in the morning changes through Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are now new. If you're not careful, your Christianity is you incorporate him into your life, and now you have a basis for prayer for your life to go better, to be smoother. So people don't do bad things to you, and protection and security, and all your faith is wrapped around well-being instead of his being. And that's why there's frustrated Christians. That's why there's confused Christians. That's why there's discouraged Christians. And I'm not being mean. I'm being challenging on purpose. Very strong. I feel it in my heart. It's unscriptural. A discouraged Christian's unscriptural. You can't find it. When you're discouraged, who's your eyes fixed on? You and how everything's affecting you personally. And there's no influence in that place. There's no outflow. So it cuts you off. It cuts the power of God off. It cuts the purpose of the cross off in your life. And you've just made it about you, how you feel, and what you're going through. And the highest grace you can receive is that somebody seems to care. It's not cool. It's going to rob yourself of the manifestation of Christ. So now you're just in an unfortunate situation. And next thing you know, questions rise. Well, I thought God loves me. Well, why has he let me go through this? Well, why hasn't he changed this by now? Well, what's going on? Well, when will this change? Well, when's God going to move? And the whole thought process makes sense to your mind, but it doesn't make sense to Scripture because your eyes are turned inward and you're thinking only about you. It's a very lonely place. Unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it'll never spring up. It'll abide alone. But if a seed dies and falls to the ground, it'll spring up and bear much fruit. I'm not talking to you personally. I'm talking at large. I've seen too many discouraged people that go to church. That means there's no way we can have impact. You can have everything going on around you that's not cool and be so encouraged it's ridiculous. Because you've realized it's never again about you. It's about the expression of Christ through you, loving people in the midst of stuff. It's about making him known every day through your life, living by the Spirit. I promise you, guys, I don't know why I'm on this topic so strong right now, so please just bear with me. If you allow yourself through the court of your mind to assess and analytically think to the point where you start feeling sorry for yourself, it's the biggest lie and the saddest day of your life. There's no help for you in the gospel when you remain that way. And I've watched people live that way for years and go to church and sing all the songs, and deep in their heart they feel sorry for themselves. You're supposed to be dead to yourself. If Jesus felt sorry for himself for a moment, we're done. We're not born again. Because this is what sorry for yourself would look like to Jesus. I've had enough. I'm not carrying this thing anymore, God. I don't know what we're even thinking. Look at me. Look what they've done to me. I'm supposed to go die for these people. I've healed their sick, raised their dead, fed their thousands. If they didn't change by now, they're not going to change. And I'm not dying on that cross. Bad enough they did what they did to me. They are not driving them things into me. I am not doing it. I am done. Yeah? You know why he can't talk like that? Because he's love. And he didn't come for him. He came for you. And you don't have the ability to change him because love never fails. And the only reason you and I have the ability to think like I just acted is because we were born into Adam, but now we're born again, so everything changes. And if you make it about you and you just need prayer for you and you just need to feel better and you just need the people to treat you right, you are way deceived in misunderstanding why the Spirit of God is living in you. And I'm just being real. You will live a very weak level of Christianity and your life will be like this. And that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not about well-being and blessings and provision and baskets and barns. This is about life changed. Christ in me. Hope of glory. He told you to carry your cross. Don't you drop it and get frustrated. Don't you drop it and come up with an analytical. Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Stop. You're already off track. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Stop. That's deception. What does any of that have to do with what he did for you and what he wants to do through you? I've watched ministry after ministry make this thing about your well-being and blessing, and it's very deceptive. A lot of ministries, without naming any on TV, are focused on your blessing for your offering. We'll pray for your miracle. You support us, and we'll keep praying. And they make it all about what you can get from God instead of how you can be made more like him. And some of us have so related to the flesh, we don't even believe it's possible to follow him. I'm just being straight right now. Deep in our hearts, some of us don't even believe it. We so relate to the flesh. And we so relate to how it's been and who we've been and how we've felt that we don't truly believe it's possible to live by the Spirit. But to live by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we boast in our ability to fail as if we're exalting God and he wants you to come up where he is. It's true. You're not following one another. You're following Jesus. You're not following the flesh. You're following life in the Spirit. Come on. Jesus modeled a life that we were created to live. That's why he said, follow me. If he didn't, he'd have just said, sing to me and be impressed with me. He didn't tell you to be impressed with him. He told you to follow him. And he said, you're going to have to take up your cross. And if you don't deny yourself, you'll never take up your cross because it'll be about you. You will get deceived. And it'll just be about how you feel, what didn't work right, who didn't what. And you'll have a story that's justifying where you're at or where you're not. But it won't change a thing where his purpose is concerned. It'll allow your yesterday to be tomorrow or your tomorrow to be yesterday. Come on, guys. You don't want to live that way. Don't you reduce the glory of God to that. Here's what some people say. Well, I don't know why God can love me. And I'm just tired. I don't understand. And I thought. And all of a sudden, we're just in this emotional, analytical battle asking all these rational questions that when you look at what they're producing, they're not producing life. So they're not coming from the Lord. It's not God stirring your heart. When you look at your mindset and the way you're thinking, you always have to look at what it's producing in you to see where it's coming from. If you can't find life in your thought life, if you can't find hope and future and destiny in your thought patterns, you're being deceived. You're living from a place that's not coming from him. It's nothing wrong with asking questions. Make sure you're coming from a healthy place. Even when you ask questions, it can't be because you're frustrated, you're hurt, you're disappointed. Let's just stop giving ourselves permission to be that way. Well, sometimes I just get tired. God understands. He can handle it. I just vent. That's dangerous. Stop. You don't want that relationship with the Lord. Just stop that. I've heard preachers say, yeah, God knows we all get this. Every one of us gets frustrated at times. And I want to pull that plug on your life. Not empower it. Why do you reserve the right to get frustrated with God or with people or with anything? No! Why do you even want that? It's called holding on to something you weren't created for. And relating to it because it's all you've ever known. So because natural life told you it's normal, it's hard to let go because we think it's who we are. But when you look at him, you don't see it in him, so it can't be who we are. Because he's in us and we're in him. See, these things is what's going to make the difference in our expression of Christ. We can preach him for the rest of our lives, but if people don't see him in us, they don't want what we're preaching. The world actually at large thinks we're weak people that are crutched up in our souls with a faith in God because we're too weak to live our life on our own. I've been told that a lot by people that don't believe in my Christian life. That's a general belief in the world. That Christians are weak-souled people that are using God as a crutch to support them to get through life because they're afraid or they're wimpy or whatever. That's the expression at large we've left to the world. Because when we get laid off, we're just as despairing as they are. When a loved one passes, we're just as lost and broken and captured. When we have an accident or a crisis, we react just like they do. The only difference is we go to church and they don't. So it's reduced then to doctrine, belief system, not transformation, life lived in power. Come on. You get in a car wreck and you respond just like everybody else and you go to church, you got to question that and say, God, there has to be a greater response. You get laid off and you cry yourself to sleep and you can't sleep and you're just stressed out because you got bills coming and you got no money coming in and you don't know how to have covenant and commune with God and be at peace and sleep at night and trust His grace is working and He's opening the door and making a way. And that ought to sober us and get us to think, wait a minute, I bet I need to know Him more. I bet He's not just my catch net. I bet He's my Father. Come on, and sometimes you just got to get a deep breath and get a hold of that thing. And get back in Him. Amen? I don't know where I'm even at this morning. I don't even know what I'm doing this morning. Are you guys okay or am I rambling? Am I making any sense to anybody? Because right now I just felt like I was rambling. I'm like, what am I doing, Lord? I'm so far off my notes. Well, really I'm not. These are my notes. So, I'm just talking to you. It's like a chat room time, living room time, you know, this morning. I'm just teaching a little bit. I want you to see that your motive and my motive for our reason for being, our motive in life is huge. If you don't get a strong reason for being and understand why you're here and make that a real strong answer in your heart, you won't live a strong spirit-led life by faith. You'll be moved by the wind, by circumstances. You'll be doing as good as things are going. Did you ever notice when you ask people how they're doing in the church, they tell you the two or three biggest challenges in their life and then say, keep me in prayer? That's common. That's the normal response. Because we identify how we're doing with how things are going instead of who He is in us. And usually we got to tell the unfortunate thing we went through. I don't want to talk about it and give too many names, but this really happened to me. And it's like, we got to let that out. Pray for me. I'm really in a wilderness. We covered that last night. Get out of the Israelites' wilderness. Come over here to Jesus' wilderness. It's a cool place. It's where angels minister to you and you're empowered in the midst of it all. See, the devil's not our problem. Thinking for ourselves is the problem. My buddy Todd says it all the time. He didn't say, deny the devil, pick up your cross and follow me. He said, deny yourself. You thinking for you is the biggest tragedy of our lives. And we think everything else is our problem, and it's me thinking for me. What did Mordecai say to Esther in the Old Testament, pointing to Christ and the new life to come? Think not of yourself, for perhaps you were born for such a time as this. Think what? Think not of yourself. Guys, I'm telling you, there's mega sermons out there that tell you to think for yourself and pray for yourself and make it all go good for yourself. And that's why people aren't doing well a lot of times, and they're discouraged and disappointed because they wonder when they're going to get a better hand, when this is going to work, when they're going to get a, term I hear all the time, breakthrough. Guys, I have good news for you. The stone already rolled away. He's raised from the dead. There's been a great breakthrough. I'm just telling you, man. I would do my conscience injustice if I flew all the way down here to just preach some rosy, sentimental gospel. He didn't save us for our sake, for His name's sake. And the reason He loves us is very intimate and personal because He made you for Him to live in you and manifest who He is through you. That's pretty intimate. Here's what people say. Well, I just can't believe God loves me. It's because you're weighing your value based on the life you remember and know. So you have a hard time believing how God can love you because everybody else has been mad at you. Or frustrated or disappointed, and you've burned up a few relationships and bridges along the way, and you know in your own convictions and heart, you did some real blunders and some things you knew you shouldn't and did them anyway, and you got convictions about that, and you got all that going on, and then somebody tells you how good God is and how He loves you, and you are so identified by your life that you can't comprehend how He loves you. And if we don't explain it clear as preachers, we're doing you a big injustice, because you can't love God first. You have to see His first love. So if you preach the gospel in a way where love is a mystery, your heart will never be transformed by it. You'll just have questions. And you'll think you have to serve him because you have to believe he loves you, but you won't be able to relate to love. Here's why God loves you. He doesn't love you for where you've been and what you've done. And he doesn't have this weird ability to look past it. Just say, oh, well, I'll just forget it. Let's call it even. God doesn't have this strange ability to just say, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. When he looks at you living that way, he knows it's not what you're created for. He knows it's not who he made you to be. He knows you have a greater destiny, greater purpose, greater value. God never loses sight of what he made man to be, no matter how man hasn't understood, he knows. So here's what God loves about you. He loves your purpose, your potential legacy, your destiny, and he loves what you look like when he's in you and you're surrendered and submitted. You, apart from him, just you, individual you, apart from him, is looking at the fall of man. That's not what he loves. People say, well, I thought he loves me because he made me unique and special. He did in the sense of your appearance, your personality, and everything. But he wants to come in you and consume you where two become one. The reason God sent his son isn't just to forgive you and overlook every bad thing you've done. It's to get you back to purpose and truth and put himself back into you so you can get on with why you're here in the first place. And we've just made it all about us catching a blessing. And then life moves us and people bother us. Well, they just get on my nerves. Get new nerves. See, we always make it about somebody else. We have these justifications of mind. I know a man whose wife left him and he was in the bedroom screaming and yelling, God, you got to bring her back. God, how could you let this happen? God, what's going on? God, for days he's just screaming. He's a ranting, raging because she got on the internet, fell in love. That's ludicrous. She didn't fall in love. She has unresolved conflicts and she's emotionally driven and she's in the biggest deception and lie of her life, and it's a starry Hollywood movie. That's total deception. It's impossible to be married, be in Christ, and fall in love on the internet with somebody else. Impossible. It's insane. How's that for straight with the tape running? It's called unresolved conflicts. It's called you taking life personal and you're trying to lick your own wounds and band-aid your own broken heart. It's impossible. And you can sell yourself cheap and talk around it all you want, but it isn't God, it's deception. Because love never, ever, ever fails. And you're going to live that way and then just hold God to what he says he is through his word and this that he made you in his image. You're going to live this way and hold him to this way for your sake, but you ain't going to become that for their sake. That's idolatry. It's deception. The Bible calls it evil and wicked. Read Matthew 18. Now, that's just straight preaching, guys. I ain't sugarcoating nothing because I want the truth, because truth is what makes me free. Half-truth is one of the most dangerous things the church has ever encountered. Just a piece of truth. It keeps a lot of doors open that should be slammed shut. But listen to how the analytical mind works. He's in his bedroom for 5 days screaming, crying, wailing, frustrated, slamming things, banging things. He's freaking out because he's holding divorce papers. It was all spontaneous. She just moved out, said here, left the kids and everything. Just took off. And he didn't see it coming at all. It just happened. So he's ranting. Guess what the Lord did? Came in the bedroom and made his presence known. Got his attention. Got him to stop screaming. He just froze. You know God can do that, right? He can just walk in a room, poof. I'm here. He says, now watch. He said, would you please stop praying that way? You don't have a problem. That's what he said. You let us pastors try to tell you that when you're in that situation. You're going to leave the church. God said it to him. You don't have a problem. Now guess what he said? He said the veins were blowing out of his neck. He said, Dan, I'm not proud of it, but I've never screamed at anyone in my life like I screamed at God. Listen to analytical mind. Way that seems, the way that... Boy, it seems right. But you know what it does? It always leads to death and destruction. But boy, does it seem right. And the trouble is you can get a whole lot of other Christians to agree with the way you're thinking. because they would feel the same way you do. Now you have a support group. It's amazing how hurting people find hurting people. Hurting people cannot help hurting people. You will only support their pain. Don't call it, well, I just sympathize with it. That's not the gospel. Don't say, well, I'm just there for them. No, you're not. You're empowering them. You have no ability to counsel them if all you do is relate to their pain. You got to pull them out of that so it's not them and pull them into the heart and love of God. And you got to be able to have the wisdom of God and the anointing of God to turn their heart from that lie. I promise you, hurting people can't help hurting people. You're licking each other's wounds. It's a messy, sloppy, ugly thing. You're just licking each other's nasty wounds and nobody's getting healed. And you're actually keeping the lie alive. We call it sensitivity. There's a lot more deception involved than we admit. Okay, I can feel you chewing on that one a little. We can just let you think on that one. But the Lord said, you don't have a problem. He said, with veins blown out of his neck, I won't act it out. It's pretty powerful though, because he came and told me the whole story the day it happened, and he was crying uncontrollably. And when I saw him come in crying, I figured he's just busted up because of what happened. And I'm thinking, man, I gotta care. I know he's in a tough spot, but I gotta share truth with him and explain and not let him become a product of what his wife's done. Come on, guys. Well, I can't believe what they did to me. Well, why'd God let them do that? Well, they shouldn't have. Well, how would you feel if they did? See what we do? That's how we talk. And we become a product of what another person has done and go to church and sing that he's Lord and let other things govern and dictate our life. And we prove that we don't understand he's Lord. And all of a sudden, you let what somebody doesn't see or what they've done determine what you do see and what you do. Now, that's idolatry and deception. Because here's what the Lord said to him in the bedroom. You don't have a problem. He said, what do you mean I don't have a problem? Screaming, top of his lungs. I'm holding divorce papers. He said, what, is this funny to you? Is this a joke? I don't have a problem. Are you kidding me? What, is this a joke? That's what he kept saying to the Lord. And he said, I'm holding divorce papers in my hand. My children no longer have a mother. My wife is in the arms of another man, and I don't have a problem. See how the mind works? The way that, boy, that makes a great talk show. Just sucks the audience in. Now you got a victim, you got a villain, and nobody's winning. Oh, it's real. And the church, we have bought that thing hook, line, and sinker. Oh, baby, they did what to you, honey? Oh, I can't imagine how you must hurt. Oh, here, baby, let me pray. Stop it. God's not even there. You're empowering their pain. You call it compassion. Now, it's human empathy, and it's not the same. Here's what it does look like. Wow, I'm really sorry they made that decision. Come here. Tears run down your face. Man, I wish they didn't do that to you. I wish they wouldn't have made that choice. It's not a good choice, honey. But let me tell you strong. Don't you for a second let what they decided to do determine who you are. You are no less anointed, no less called, no less a woman of God. Don't you become stereotyped and identified by the sin of a person. Don't you lose your identity, your security, your esteem, your destiny. You have a call on your life to be like him. And don't you let what they did to you mark you for the rest of your days. That's how you pastor, with tears coming down your cheeks. And you don't give them a right to be broken and hurt, because then every decision and relationship they have after that is through the pain, not the truth. And they become a needs-driven person, not a spirit-led life. I promise you. I hope you're listening. He said, my wife gave me divorce papers. No longer have a mother, the kids, and my wife's in the arms of another man. And you say, I don't have a problem. And the Lord said, it's exactly what I said. You don't have a problem. Your wife is in trouble. And here's what he implied to his heart. How is it possible that I live inside of you? And for 5 days, all you could think of was for you and cry for you, and never once was concerned for the decision she've made and what has turned wrong in her. Never once have you even thought of crying for your wife. How is it that I'm in you and all you can do is think about you? What she did, how you feel, what it's going to cost you. Guys, if God thought that way for one day, there's no salvation on the earth. Here's what's funny when you share that testimony. It's hard for the church to even process it and handle it because we all know that we would feel the same way as he did. So be convicted and pursue change. Or you're just one people button away from a wipeout, and yet you say he's Lord. And you're just one hardship away from a crash. And then we think the crash is normal because everybody else crashes and would feel the same way. But when you look at Jesus, you don't see the crash in him. Come on, guys. What's it mean to be strong? What's it mean to be selfless? What's it mean to be diligent and live in honor? Does that just mean stay faithful and when you're scheduled to usher, make sure you're there? Come on, you can usher and be mad at somebody across the room, guys. You can serve in children's church and gossip about sister whoever. The things we do for God have nothing to do with who he is in us. And don't find your identity for what you do for the Lord. You find your identity through who you've become in him and who he's made you to be. Because you know what? You got to live with you. You got to live with your own conscience. You got to look at yourself in the mirror. And it would be awesome to love who you've become and feel real good about you in him. Because I don't know about you, but I know I didn't like me for a long time. I didn't like me at all. But I had that survival mode and I needed you to like me. Tried to draw attention from you so I could feel better about me because I wasn't convinced. And if you told something good about me, I rode that thing. I rode the life out of that thing. Yeah? I used to look in the mirror and not like what I see at all. I used to ask myself if I was crazy, out of my mind. I used to be like, why do you think that way? Why do you got to do that? I'd do something wretched or think something really bad. And it was like, why is that stuff got to be in your heart? And then I keep on doing it. Next thing you know, I learned to totally devalue myself. I so love who I've become. I actually love hanging out with me. I do, man. I was pumped. I woke up this morning. I was with me. I looked in the mirror. Hey, it's you, dude. You fist bump yourself in the mirror. He'll always fist bump back. He won't even play you ever. It's awesome. And I know I'm being silly, but I'm being serious. You better learn to look in the mirror and see what God has always seen. Because until you look in the mirror and see what he's always seen, you'll never live free. You'll live insecure, fear of man, and you'll need people to say the right things about you. So you're always living at the mercy of man instead of the mercy of God. And it's insecurity and it's eating people alive, guys. It's low esteem. It's you developing an identity through the life you've lived instead of the life he's lived. And it's you believing you're a product of the way things have been and what people have implied instead of what he has spoken through his son. Insecurity has driven a lot of people into places they knew they'd never go. Most addictive behaviors are attached to a low esteem and a lack of identity and value. So you have such a low value of yourself, you live up to that low level. But if you make the tree good, the fruit will be good. And the thing that you desired, you won't even understand why you desired it because you see clear now. So it's not that you got delivered. You realized who you are. I tell the story all the time I tried to find a backslidden girl in the streets one night in the city. I grew up in the city. So I understand some things about the city and she took off, and I went to a crack house to look for her, and I couldn't find her. So I went to another place that I knew was a crack house, but I didn't know which house it was. Doesn't take long to figure it out if you just sit there. So you just sit in the corner and you watch, you observe. You can find the house. And you're going to walk in there. You're not afraid to walk in there. Your life's not your own. She might be in there. Jesus would walk in there. So you're sitting there in your truck, and this precious black girl that has no idea who she is peeks in my window and says, "Hey, honey, what are you doing in these parts of town?" You know what she's doing, right? She has an addiction. And she's going to do me a sexual favor if I let her for maybe $20 so she can stay high. That ought to make us cry, not make us lust. That ought to make me cry. "Hey, honey, what are you doing?" Well, I'm already emotional. I'm looking for the lady. I'm the wrong guy to solicit. Anytime. It's not even a slight temptation to me because I see it for what it is and it grieves me inside. Years ago, probably would have been a temptation. Believe me, it's not even close. I had her wrist so fast, she didn't even know what grabbed her. I was quicker than a cobra, man. And I didn't let her go. And she says, "What the blank? Let me go." And now words were flying and she's pulling. And I had her. I was like, "Hatter." And I started crying so hard. And I said, "You're asking the wrong question." Because she said, "What are you doing in this part of town?" And I said, "The question is, what are you doing in this part of town? Because if you had any idea who you were, your created value, and the love God has for you, you wouldn't be reducing yourself and devaluing and dishonoring yourself with me like this if you really knew who you are." And she kept saying, "Let me go. Who are you? Who you are?" I said, "Honey, you still got the wrong topic." And I wouldn't let her go the whole time. I held her. She could have knifed me. She could have anything. She could have cut my wrist off to let me. Believe me, they got stuff on them. She didn't do nothing. She's just tugging and pulling. And I believe God froze her because he wanted to love on her. And I said, "You still got the wrong question. The question is, who are you? It's not who am I, it's who are you. I know who I am. But honey, who are you?" And I said, "Because I know who you are." She said, "You don't know me. You never met me. I've never seen you in my life." I said, "I know you. There's a time to be born. And there you stand. Predestined before the foundation of the world to be adopted as his girl. He loves you. And you have a destiny. And it's not soliciting me." I just let it fly, man. So I left her hand go. I said, "Don't you run. I need your help.
What do you need from me? How can I help you?"
She was shook up. She ain't never had a pickup like this before. I promise.
It's a good pickup. It's good to peek your head in my window.
"Hey, honey. Shoo, got you. Fire of God. Ah!" I said, "I'm looking for so-and-so. Don't play me, honey. I graduated right there in that high school. I was right there at the city school. I said, I grew up in these streets. Don't play me. I need your help." She said, "Why would I help you? Why would I show you where she is?" I said, "Well, I know you know her." She said, "I know her." I said, "Because I love her." And I started to cry really, really hard. And I said, "Not like a man loves a woman. Like God loves you. I love her just like I love you because I know who you are, honey." She's just looking at me. "You a really different man." That's what she's looking at me like. She didn't say that. And I said, "Do you know where she is?" She said, "Yeah. Please take me to her." Now, I'm not telling you to do this. I did it in a blind flow of love. Never thought twice about it or I wouldn't have did it. I said, "Please get in my car and take me to her." She jumped in my truck and we pulled out. What'd that look like? You know the sad reality? How many percent of the church that would have saw that would have fell apart and judged it and believed the worst? Guess what love does? Thinks no evil. Guess what Christians would have done? To reveal that we're not close to love. We've been tainted by the lie. We've lost our innocence. We've lost our purity. We've lost his nature along the way. It's time to get back to truth. You know why God says avoid the appearance of evil? Because he knows men will think evil. He didn't say avoid evil. He said avoid the... Do you know why? Because he's so humble and so merciful, he doesn't want you to cause people to stumble in their weakness. He knows people will think evil. Now you be honest with me. What percentage do you think of the church that would have saw that lady get in the local pastor's car and drive away, would have fell apart and thought that I was up to no good? How many people, yeah, that's what I preach, 99.9 probably. I said, how many people would have said, wow, I don't know what that girl's thinking. She just got in pastor's car. Wow, I know him. He's a man of God and he means business. He ain't playing. She's going to get touched by Jesus tonight. Nope. I think most people said, what? Oh my, no, no. And then you'd call three friends to pray. By morning, you're an adulterer, a backslidden pastor, and a hypocrite, and you broke the heart of the town, the church, you know. It's like, yeah, we better be careful, guys. Long story short, I won't tell the whole story. She showed me the girl. You know where the girl was? She's in an alleyway. There's two dealers on the curb. They're as far apart as this bench, standing talking. I look between them in the alleyway and I see her silhouette. It's very sad. You know what they're doing? People are pulling up and they're giving them drugs, taking money, saying, hey, you want a little action? You want a little action? Point the alleyway. Yeah, send her in here. She's going to get in oral sex probably for a $20 bill in our city in those days. So she can go back into the alleyway, take a tiny little $20 hit from them and stay high and just keep working men to stay fixed. That's happening all the time. Oh, it just made me cry. Do you understand how lost the men are that are putting her in the car? Do you understand how lost people are living at the expense of one another like that? I asked her why she's doing what she's doing. She said, because I'm lonely. I said, lonely? Let me tell you, lonely, honey. You're going to sexually satisfy a man and do a little sexual favor for a man in a moment that you don't even know. And he could care less if you're found dead naked in the alley tomorrow. That's lonely. Now come with me. She cried, jumped out of my car and ran. And said, I can't. I know you won't understand. I was bawling. It was so emotional. It was ridiculous. I saw her 2 years later when she was in a coma from AIDS. And talked to her. Prayed with her. Because when she was going into the coma, she whispered to her daughter, please get Pastor Dan. What was she saying? She saw Jesus in me. She was crying out for mercy. She was crying out for the Lord. I was the closest thing in her life that pointed to Jesus. A year after it happened, I found she was in a house. I walked in, knocked on the door, and a guy let me in. He's in boxers. He's cooking, and he says, what's up, man? I said, I want to see so-and-so. I heard she was here. What you got with her? I said, listen, man, I'm a pastor. I haven't seen her for a while, and I really care about her, man. Oh, come on. I turn. There's a naked lady strung out laying on the couch. And there she is sitting. That's how they're living. And I'm like, dear Jesus. And I turn the corner, and what happens as soon as I look in her eyes? Why? Because she knows. And when she looks at me, I remind her of one thing. His love. And she's believing she ain't worth it. It's too late. Oh, well, what's the use? Can't get it right. And condemnation's keeping her in this lie. And yet Jesus is saying, love you. Why? He's not trying to get past her actions. He's trying to bring out her destiny. God's not trying to get past her actions and how she's hurting him. He's hurting for her. And he's trying to get her out of the lie, pull her out of darkness into the light. Because love never. You know what we do? We judge people, give up on people, and say, well, if she'd quit doing that, if she'd stop, if she'd get out of them streets, maybe God could bless her. Oh, you don't even have a clue what you're saying. You don't even know what you're talking about. I'm not being rude. I'm just being real. I dropped that prostitute off. She said, I said, thank you, honey. I pulled up at the corner. She said, you can't let me out here. Well, when we're driving down the street, I'm looking everywhere. She said, you need to be more inconspicuous. You're just too obvious in this city. You said you grew up in this city. You need. I said, honey, I used to live in the shadows. Now I live in the light. I ain't got nothing to hide. You're used to hiding. I live in the open. She's just like thinking, you're a trip. So we pull up into the corner and she said, you can't let me out here. She said, they're going to know I ratted. They're going to see me get out of the car and you're going to go back and get her. They're going to know I ratted. You got to take me down. I said, where do you want me to take you? She said, pull me in that alley. That's where the guys go. There ain't no street light back there. I pulled right in that alley. I'm not afraid of that alley. You don't need to judge all that. Jesus knows we are all right right now. If I'd have second-guessed it, Chauncey, I wouldn't have even done it. Love is blind to a lot of the boundaries we need to set. Sometimes things just happen, and it's so God, it's beautiful. Because watch this. I pull in the alley, I park, I start to cry. And I said, honey, why do you do what you do? She said, for my babies. I'm trying to support my babies. I got to raise my babies. I said, honey, you could work at Walmart and raise your babies. You got an addiction. I said, I want to pray for you. I want to help you. She said, why do you care so much about me? She's freaked out. Why do you care about me? Why do you care so much about me? She was yelling, freaking out. Couldn't understand why. She has never been loved a day in her life. She's been used, I'm not being crude, she's been used for her body, her mouth, her hand, and whatever. That's all she knows. She has never been loved one day in her life. She's used to everything has a string to it. I do for you, you do for me. Tit for tat. She ain't never seen anything like this. And I said, because I know who you are. You keep saying you know who I am. You don't even know me. I said, honey, I do know you. Let me run through it again. And you know what she did? Fell on me like she was my own daughter. And cried and cried and cried. I just held her. She's soaking wet, sweated. It's the summer. You don't know what's going on in her body. She's been living a mess. I'm kissing her forehead. She's sweating on me. People say, you can't just leave me alone. We're absolutely fine.
There ain't nothing going on in her that's even a remote threat to me, guys. You don't have to believe that, but if I do, leave me alone.
I'll tell you what she needs. She needs Jesus to hold her. And he's in me and I'm willing. So we're going to get it right. I don't know when I'll ever get this chance again. We're going to get it right. I wasn't hurried with it. I just rocked to her. She sobbed in my chest. And I began to pray over her and bless her and ask God to have mercy on her. And I gave her a number where she could get some help and get hooked up with some ladies and get the gospel in her heart. She went running down the street bawling. Whatever happened to her, can't tell you. But I know one thing. The kingdom of God is as if a man scatters seed. That sure beats judging her life. That sure beats getting religious and self-righteous and talking about what she needs to do to change. Maybe she's so caught in that lie and so deceived she don't have a clue. Maybe she needs somebody to walk in the light as he's in the light. Maybe she needs light to come and shine in her darkness. Maybe it's the goodness of God that'll lead her to change, not the reprimand. Maybe she doesn't need to be told she's a sinner. Maybe she needs to be told she's more. Yeah? Y'all looking at me funny. You be very careful that you didn't go ahead and get saved by grace and then not afford grace to others. You be very careful that you didn't go ahead and get judged righteous and as if you've never sinned. God sees you as if you've never sinned and then you go judge men for what they're doing wrong. Anybody can read a book by the cover. you ought to dig in deep and find a better chapter. No one ever found gold and didn't go looking through the dirt. Nobody found a diamond without digging deep. Come on, guys.
It's just good preaching.
I don't know how I got on this topic. I hope you guys are getting something out of this. It's about loving people. There's a scripture in my heart. I got to show you this quick to back up what we're saying. You want to go there? 2 Corinthians 5. Man, I talk about stuff. I get on tracks. I had no idea we were even going there. I almost try to stop thinking about what I'm going to say because it's never what I think. I'm there in worship thinking we're going to talk about some things about righteousness and relationship. You know what burns in my heart? Nature, disposition, motives, reason for being, the why behind our lives. That's the thing that burns in my heart. For 2 years, that stuff's been burning in my heart like it's all consuming me. I could preach on so many things right now. There's so many things in my heart. And I've spent a lot of time with Jesus. And he's got this thing in me. I can't not talk about it. The stuff I said last night, the stuff I'm saying today, it matters so much. It matters so much that you and I live our lives this way in our workplaces, our relationships, our families, our stores, our shopping centers, our gas stations. It's not cool to just live rushed and inconvenienced by others and have attitudes and have a fender bender and kick the street and flaunt and rant and, oh, inconvenienced insurance. I can't believe it. Where you been, God? I thought you had my rear guard. And then you go tell the people, look, it's all right. It's all right. Things happen. He already proved it's not all right. The last thing the world needs is another Christian to go sing Jesus is amazing and not live amazing. The last thing we need to do is how Jesus loves us and forgives us of everything, and then we're frustrated because somebody inconvenienced us. Come on, guys. I don't want to live that way. Do you know how many counseling appointments I've had in my life called that people wanted to talk because of what another was doing to them and how it was affecting them? That's almost every time. And I'm thinking, why are we so vulnerable? Maybe we don't know who we are and what we've become. Why are we letting everything else determine who we are, and everything that doesn't matter most, why do we let it matter more? Yeah, but you don't know what it's like living with her. You don't know what it's like living. What's it like living with Jesus? Somehow we got the idea that it's all about us, but we sing it's all about him. Do you know there was a 6-year period in my life? 2 Corinthians 5, we're going there. There was a 6-year period in my life where my wife believed one lie. One lie. It was a serious 6-year period. She believed one lie that people paid attention to her because they loved and honored me. That's what she believed. That'll do real good at cutting off your identity, making you insecure and feeling devalued. You start believing that people are saying hi to you because you're with a person, not because they want to say hi to you. And you actually start believing that every attention that they give you is because you're with him. Come on, that's a pretty serious detriment to who you are. It turned my wife inward. I saw her changing because my wife is precious. You want her praying for you. She's just precious. My wife's amazing. She has such a sensitive heart. It's ridiculous. She's a good girl, so don't think she's not. But she went through a struggle like we've all went through, but she took a lie, hook, line, and sinker, and swallowed that thing, man. She wasn't demon-possessed. She didn't need deliverance. It was a stronghold. It came into her. She bought it and said yes. And it mesmerized her. And she believed she had no value. She wasn't called. I was called. She was just my wife. And I used to tease her and say, well, that's not like such a bad thing, is it? And I would laugh and try to lighthearted her way through it. But that wasn't working. Because she was being crushed in that lie. In the short time, she didn't even want to go to church, guys. I was pastoring, and she didn't go to church with me for years. Everybody, what's going on with Kim? How's she doing? What's going on with her? Listen, guys, just pray for her. I don't want to get into it all. She'll be all right. Just pray. Nobody ever had to say, are you all right? I need to pray for you because it's obvious I'm fine. My life is not dictated by what my wife is doing. I'm not married to her for what she can do for me. She's not my fulfillment. I'm fulfilled in him. I'm married to her because I love her. Hello? Yeah, but brother, a marriage 50-50. Read your Bible. A marriage is I love you. I give myself to you. Okay, so if a marriage is 50-50, how's our marriage with Jesus going? I bet he'd be looking for another bride. Come on, get real. You better go back to Jesus. If you can't find it in him, why is it permissible in us? If you can't see him letting go, why do we always let go? If you can't see him saying, well, if they didn't change by now, they're never going to change. Then you justify your decisions and live out of your feelings. So 6 years, see? The reason I preach this stuff so passionate is because I lived it in every aspect you can imagine. And I grew leaps and bounds. Passed a million tests and rejoiced in God. So for 6 years, it almost seemed like I was a single, married single man. Because my wife, I couldn't communicate. She was shut down. She was negative. And I would talk to her and I would say, honey. And I would be gentle and talk to her. And she would stare me right in the eyes and say, well, you're supposed to tell me that, Dan. It doesn't mean it's true. It's just the right answer. And it was like I had nothing but love for her, but I couldn't love her in the sense of her receiving it. You get what I'm saying? Does that change love? She needs Jesus now more than ever. The last thing she needs is an exasperated husband that's finding his identity through his wife, who's needy, who has issues now because enough is enough, and how long is this going to take? And God, are you going to deliver her to her? I got to know another 2 years. Hello? I've heard that language my whole pastoral life, and it tells me we don't understand why we're saved. Oh, I know I'm bringing it strong, and I don't know why, and I kind of apologize, but I don't. Come on, the last thing she needs me to do is be calling pastor back there and limp along. Keep me going, man. You need to build me up. I'm really drained. She's draining me. She doesn't have the ability to drain me. He's anointed my head. My cup's running over. Yeah? Or I can sing He's Lord and I'm finding my identity through all this other stuff. Why do you have people positioned to break your heart? We think in the church the people that we love the most, that we're closest to, have the ability to hurt us the most and break us. And I'm confused by that because they're the ones we say we love. And love takes no record of wrong. And love doesn't seek its own, so why are we so busted up? Come on! I bet we've been trained by a lie. I bet we've been living in a wrong realm of emotions, feelings, and motives. I bet we were trained by Adam and Jesus wants to retrain us. I bet we were born into Adam and I bet we're supposed to get born again. I bet we've turned born again into a prayer that goes to heaven and a bunch of blessings instead of a transformed life. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now what do you do with that? All the fullness of God's in me, and my wife has the ability to shatter me, break me, crush me. Come on, guys, if I would go home and she would be for some reason in an improper situation, why would it be so easy to cry for me because of what she did to me? Why wouldn't I cry for her because of what she's not seeing? The church can hardly relate to that because it's happened to us so many times, and we've grieved with one another, and we've made victim and villain out of ourselves. Be real with me. Why should my wife have the permission to decide who I am outside of encouraging me when Christ in me is the hope of glory? When Romans says no one owes me anything and I owe no man anything but to love. If I owe no man anything but to love and love doesn't seek its own, and love takes no record of wrong, then why are people moving me so much?
Why am I another distraught spouse?
In that 6-year period, guys, it was sadly hilarious. I got phone call after phone call for marriage counseling. People on the phone falling apart over something that might have been an eighth or a third at best of what I was right in the middle of. Not even a scratch of the intensity of the situation I was in. I'm talking no communion, no ability to have a heart-to-heart. I'm talking snapping and taking her frustration out on me. Sometimes she's not an evil lady. She was deceived. One day, my 12-year-old daughter came running at the time, 12, and she rescued mom out of something. She was talking, she said, "Mom, what are you saying about my daddy? That is not daddy, and you know it." And she went, and took off running. My daughter came to my rescue. I wasn't defending myself. I ran and chased my wife and held her at the garage door. And I said, "Honey, baby, I love you. Stop." She said, "When will this stop? When will this?" I said, "When you stop believing lies. Let me tell you who you are, sweetie." That sure beats sitting up in the kitchen, pounding my fist in. "I can't believe she believes that about me." Yeah. Calling your pastor. "I don't know how much I have to give. I've been giving and giving. I don't fight. I don't diss. And she just this and this. It's relentless. Pastor, I don't know how much more I'm supposed to take. You better keep me in prayer." It just proves we don't understand. Trouble is, when you preach this, people think it's normal to be that way. You can't find that in him at all. Or he's very exasperated by us. Come on. You know what the first thing love is? Patient. Guess what people pray for? And what you're saying is, "I'm not perfected in love." There's a joke in the church that says, "Don't pray for patience, God will give it to you." When you're praying for patience, what you're confessing is, "I'm not perfect in love." Stop going for the attributes of love and just go for love. See, my wife started to say she wished she was dead. She started to say it'd be better if I wasn't alive. And then she started to draw this weird sense of attention to the lie because we have that survival mechanism in us. So she would tell me, "I'm such a weight on you. If I was gone, you'd be able to run free. And I hold you back." I said, "You don't have the ability to hold me back, sweetie. What are you talking about? Why are you putting all that on you? Honey, I'm fine. Take a look. I'm not lonely. I'm not neglected. I'm in Jesus, and he's amazing. And I was having the time of my life." People call me for counsel and I'd walk them right through their thing and they'd say, "Oh, well, Pastor, you don't understand. You're not in my shoes." And they'd hang up. And that's home. "Well, you don't understand. You're not in my shoes. That's just too spiritual of an answer. You got to get real with me, Pastor. You're not in my shoes." And they were going through a third of what I was in the middle of. And I would think, "Yeah, I'm not in your shoes. You're sure not in mine." They're falling apart because their spouse left for work and didn't say goodbye. And they're toast. I mean, I'm talking toast. Yeah. So the thing tried to kill her. She had a meltdown, an emotional thing. She went into a violent seizure for an hour. They put her on life support. She had severe brain damage. So that thing said, "Okay, you wish you were dead? We'll oblige you." Maybe better yet, just let you lay there like comatose for years. Just belittle your created value and God's intention. If I was a hurting husband, probably be pretty easy to just let her go, huh? Maybe go start over or start afresh or get rid of the weight. Call it a blessing. But if you're a man of God, you go in and you tell that devil to get off of her. And you call her to life. And in an hour and a half, she wakes up with no brain damage. And when you walk in to see her, she's coherent, doctor's crying, and giving glory to Jesus. Yeah? Believe me, this thing was serious. When a doctor cries and hugs you and won't let you go, something happened beyond what he can explain. I didn't know I was the talk of the ICU. I didn't know that her tending nurse was the teacher she worked for's neighbor who was telling the teacher, "We're just amazed by this man, her husband. He's not moved. He's so full of peace. He walks and brings peace into the room. You can tell he loves her, but he's not even close to crying. It's like he doesn't even realize he's in a coma."
And I'm not trying any of that. I'm not praying, okay, I got to be an example. I got to walk out the word, brother. I got to live the life in Christ. It's just who I am. I think relationship and intimacy is to blame. I think I am what I am by the grace of God is the culprit. I'm not trying to be what Pastor preached last week when I get thrown into trial. I've been alone with him and that word becomes flesh. And when you're thrown into trial, the gospel responds. Everything else is impersonal. It's reducing this book to a bunch of principles we're applying to get help. And now we're always driven by need instead of walking in the Spirit. Are you guys with me? So guess what my wife did? She said, "What happened to me?" And I said, "Well, honey," and I told her. She went, "Whoa." And I said, "Yeah, when the doctor called me, he said, 'Listen, this is very serious,' because I'm so relaxed. I don't know how to go." She, "What? Oh my gosh. Whoa, we got to pray." You could have saw me pumping gas that day on the way to the hospital, and it wouldn't have been the story of my day. "Hey, Dan, what's up? Oh, man, I'm glad I ran into you. Keep me in prayer and call so-and-so. Man, we got a problem. We got my wife. She's over here. Pray, man." I wouldn't have even said anything about my wife. I said, "Hey, man, it's really good. Good to see you. You doing well? Stay encouraged, bud. Man, these gas prices are awesome, huh? Coming down." Yeah. That's what I'd have done. It wouldn't have been the story of my day. I'm not empowering that thing. I'm not putting it on the stage. It wants to perform. It wants to impress you. I'm impressed with Jesus. He absolutely spins my wheels. He really does. You have no idea. So you go in there and you explain to her what happened and that the doctor called you and was very concerned because he said, "Dan, I don't know if you realize how serious this is. She could very well die." And in my heart, I'm thinking, well, for one thing, she's never going to die. So death can't be my motivation. It's not the sentiment of losing my wife or keeping my wife. It's not that. The worst I can lose, the most I can lose, is a temporal moment of personal time. That's the most I can lose right now. Because we've won forever. We ought to get a revelation of that one, church. Because we make it all about now. And if we get it now, great. And if we don't, we wipe out. And we prove we have no revelation of what our lives are called to. The worst I can lose is a little temporal window of time with my wife. It's the worst. You better love less all these things or you'll by no means be a disciple. Doesn't mean I don't love her. It means I love purpose, destiny, calling, and identity in him more. And that's what I'm living for. So she said, "What happened?" And I told her. And she said, "They thought I could die?" I said, "Yeah, they said the EEG had severe brain damage." I was telling this story a couple months later in Redline, and there was a lady there whose husband was the neurosurgeon who read the report and came home and said, "You know a damn molar, his wife, is it Kim?" "Yeah, she is in trouble." And she said, "My husband," I was telling the story, she was bawling over there. And she raised her hand and said, "Can I just share?" And I said, "Yeah." She stood up and said, "People, he's telling this testimony. My husband read her EEG. He was the one that read the report, came home and told me this is not good." She was just bawling because my wife's fine. But she said, "What happened?" And I told her, and her eyes went. She said, You held on to me. You didn't let me go." I said, "You ain't going anywhere. I love you." I said, "Besides, I'm an amazing husband." I had to get that in there.
I said, honey, all I do is know how to love you. And all of a sudden, guess what happened? That six-year lie snapped. Because she thought, if what she was believing was true all this time, I had the opportunity to let her go. And all I know how to do is fight for what I love. Well, why would you love me? You're weighing your value based on the last 6 years. I see you for more than that. Because that's how God sees me. So guess what happened? Love. The goodness of God led her to repentance. And she began to change the way she thought. Do you see how detrimental it would have been for me to be an exasperated, tired husband, or have already have moved on? She's in the most critical position of her life. She needs Jesus like no time before. And he happens to live in me. And I have the honor of living in him. And the last thing she needs is a tired spouse. She needs a love that'll never fail. That's what pulled her out of that coma. You say, well, it's God's mercy. It is. But his mercy needs a platform to land on. And you better, in all you're getting, get understanding. And don't you sell each other cheap when you're bought at such a high price. And don't you demean and lose sight of one another's value just because they have a long run of deception. And don't you ever grow weary in well-doing, because you will reap if you don't lose heart. Church, I'm not talking to you personally. I'm talking at large, but be inspired by it. I've seen way too many good people get deceived and lose heart because they had their eyes on the wrong thing. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
Am I like too emotional and passionate or something this morning? You guys are really serious and quiet. Are you just thinking? Is it just the topic, huh? Let me close with this. You have the honor and the privilege of living this way, not the responsibility. The honor and the privilege of living this way. The Lord told me a long time ago, I'll go back 19 and a half years. He told me, Dan, I don't want you to see any of this as your responsibility. Always call it a privilege. He's so wise. And it never became works to me. It became honor. And it became privilege. Are you getting that? It's not my responsibility to have patience with my wife. It's my honor and privilege to love her like he loves me. And no matter how she responds,
love never fails. Boy, that makes me free. See what's wrong with me? That sure beats losing your disposition, falling apart, and needing counsel that's not going to help until you change your attitude. You know how I marriage counsel? This might help, Pastor. I don't know. If I get two people in my counseling office when I was doing all these appointments and counseling, I don't do it now because of travel. And they were obstinate to one another and they had issues. I wouldn't say, now listen, I know guys sometimes, and be real sweet. I would just ask you if you're born again. And they would get mad at me and say, what are you talking about, Pastor? We've been coming to your church for years. Well, coming to the church doesn't make you born again. Christ-likeness reveals you're born again, and there's not a thing in you that even remotely looks like Christ. You have me very confused. So until you're willing to humble your hearts and repent and begin to look at one another and find some common ground called peacemaking and mercy and love and get past some of these things, there's no sense even wasting a minute talking about it, because your hearts are in a place where I'm not going to cater to that. I'm not going to empower that. I'm not going to cause him or her to yield to what's not the Lord. I had a lady on the phone one time. She just freaked out on me because her husband just kept. He just wouldn't get it right. You know what I mean? And I'm on the phone with her and she'd call me. Pastor, I just need to talk. I'd say, okay.
We'd chat, talk, and then she finally freaked out on the phone. She said, why is it always me? Why is it always me? Why do I always have to give? Why do I always have to pray? Why do I always have to always walk in love? And why do I always have to show mercy? When is he ever going to be held accountable? Why is it always me? Why me, me, me? When is he ever going to stand up and be a man of God? Ah! She just went crazy. That's rationale. That's the way that seems right. She's trying to buy a ticket for a self-sorrow party. She already bought it. She's trying to sell one to me. I'm not going to watch that game. That's just the most boring game. And this real serious, this came over me full of compassion, but sober. And I whispered in my voice, and that's a strong, loud whisper. I said, because it's always you. It's you that'll stand before him that day. It's you that answers for your heart, your convictions. Why are you letting your husband decide your belief system when one day you'll stand before the Lord, look in his eyes, and answer to him, what are you going to say? I'd have believed you if it wasn't for my husband. Why are you making him Lord? And she went. I said, now let's move on. And then I gave her some counsel and some instruction on how to protect her heart and keep herself strong. Come on, that thing gets blurry and that quick. Somebody owes us because we're in a marriage, 50-50. We know what we teach in the church. We teach that men have needs and women have needs and that we're made a certain way. And you know what we've done? We've studied a fallen man. And that's what nobody's exposing. We've studied needing. We've studied needing humanity. Needy humanity. And we said, men are made this way. Women are, they're wired this way. They're wired this way. And you need to this and you need to this. So in that teaching, guess what happens? When they know that you need to this because they're this way and you don't, then it gives them permission to be whatever they're being because you didn't this and you were supposed to. So now all we're doing is teaching people to serve one another in their neediness. And have a reason and justification for being less than Christ and making it people's fault. How's that going to fly in the end? Come on. You can tell that doesn't hold up when you're listening. So don't let it work now. I don't teach that stuff. I teach you walk in love, period. And you don't have needs. You're fulfilled in Christ. If my I love you is do you love me, that's humanity. That's not the Spirit of God. God didn't come and say, I love you guys. Do you love me? Really? Are you sure? It doesn't seem like it. Come on. He's not wishy-washy like that. Most of I love you in our lives have been, I need you. So don't break my heart. I'm depending on you. Don't let me down. You make my world fly. Don't cause me to crash. That's usually what I love you means. And when people do the opposite, we prove that we didn't understand love because we're shattered. Yeah? Come on, guys. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I turned you there. We probably ought to read it quick. And then I'm going to close and leave you all go to lunch, all right? I'm just teaching. I hope something's helping this morning get you thinking. Here's the gospel to Paul, 2 Corinthians 5. For if we're beside ourselves, it's verse 13, it's for God. And if we're of sound mind, it's for you. Now look at this. Verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. That word compelled is it's a cool word. It means to hold together, to grip tightly, to keep on track. I like to define compelled as the fuel in my tank. When he uses that word compelled, I feel like he's using it in the use that means the love of Christ is what makes my motor run and keeps it running. You get it? It's the love of Christ, not the love of others. The love of Christ is what keeps me rolling. You got it? Now watch. Because I judge something. He doesn't judge people. He judges something, a truth. I judge something. Or we judge this. That if one died, that would be Jesus. Then guess what? All died. And he died for all, that those who live, watch this, should no longer live for,
there it is again.
It's in Matthew 16, it's in Colossians 3, it's right here, it's a whole lot of places. Somehow we turned it into a prayer to go to heaven, but it's never again living for yourself. That's the Christian life. Watch. The love of Christ compels me, for I judge this, that those, he died for all, so he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but look, but live for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, now that we see this and realize this, from now on, we judge no man according to what? Wow. Because we realize if one died, all died. We'll never again read a book by the cover, judge a man by face value. We'll see a man for his destiny, potential, and purpose. And we will never lose sight of the value of men because he never did. Do you get that? If you live for yourself, you're not going to live that way. People are going to bother you, get under your skin, ruffle your feathers, make you mad. You're going to cut people off and you're going to favor others. And you're going to live in the same deception you lived before you confessed Christ. That will not impact the world and that will not change your life. Are you guys with me?
Yes.
This doesn't sound too corrective, I hope. You guys are just sitting there like this. You guys are like the most serious group of folks today. You're like, I didn't come to correct you. I came to tell you who you are. I came to tell you that there's a place to live in him that's possible, that's life-giving, and that's free. You can sing you're free all you want, but if you're thinking for yourself, you're already bound by that. The day you stop making it about you is the freest day of your life. See, if it's about you, you wake up and you have to worry about what people think. How do I look? What do they believe in? Do they like me? And you're just always at the mercy of the surroundings. But if you wake up to love people and you wake up to be loved in him and you're secure in Christ, none of those things are questions. You found yourself in him. You're not being identified. You already are. You don't need people to say nice things. You don't ever have to thank me. I'm not sacrificing. You get it? People say, man, thank you. And it's not that it's wrong to thank somebody. What I'm saying is I don't ever need you to thank me for nothing. If I needed you to, it would be dangerous if you did. Because then you'd be empowering something that might not be cool. Pastor can tell you this. Leadership meetings and church meetings and leadership stuff have this general idea that we tell our leaders to make sure they encourage their helpers so people aren't discouraged. And it sounds right. And when I first became a pastor and they had those board meetings and told that stuff and said, now remember, I stopped the meeting. I said, what? Wait, what are you talking about? Well, we want to make sure that people realize we appreciate them, that they stay encouraged, that we don't take them for granted. It sounds so healthy on the surface. But I'm like, well, what? Whoa, wait. So if we don't do that, they'll be discouraged and feel unappreciated and maybe leave hurt. So what we're doing is empowering the lie instead of get that thing out of them. We're just going to cover it over and enable it. No, I'm not going to do that. And I used to cause trouble in meetings. Is your name Brian? Brian. Brian's serving in a church. And deep down in his heart, he's drawing affirmation from his service because people are noticing his sacrifice. So they come up and say, Brian, you're amazing. Man, we appreciate you. And it's sincere. Brian, I don't know what this church would do without you, man. You are awesome. We would not be the church we are if it wasn't for you, Brian. And what you don't know, if you're not careful, Brian, he's feeding on that thing. And he, oh, yeah. And now he's double serving, extra time. And he's finding his identity in what he's doing for the church because everybody's finding value in Brian because deep in his heart, he doesn't believe he's valuable. It's the most biggest risk and most dangerous place of his life because the day you fail to recognize his extra output is the day he's crushed, forsaken, and you don't appreciate him. And now his worst fears come true in his heart and he believes those lies. If you're serving in a ministry and you're subject to get offended, hurt, or feel unappreciated, please back out of the ministry. Do yourself and the church a favor. Get a good grip on your heart and a healthy why behind your life. Do you know how many people got hurt in church serving and not getting acknowledged, appreciated? Then you have to question why they were doing it. They were doing it for what they got from it instead of what they could give to it. Total deception. So I don't even realize I'm doing it. I'm being sincere and I'm being trained that I need to encourage him. So every time I do it, I'm feeding a sickness that needs to die. And I'm empowering him to live that lie. And don't even realize I'm doing it. That's where you become the steward of your own heart and you keep track of the why in your life so nobody ever has to judge you. And you know what makes you tick. And you have communion with God. And every day take a look inside and know what's making you roll. And if it's a need for affirmation, get a grip on that. If it's self-centered seeking like we taught last night, don't boast and lie against the truth. Get a grip on that. If you just need affirmation and acceptance and affirming stuff and, oh, you're awesome. Oh, or you act like you didn't hear him. Excuse me, what'd you say? You're awesome, because you just need to hear it again. It's just weird stuff out there, man. Is there any other pastors in the house? Any other pastors? Yeah? How many times have you seen people get hurt in ministry? Does this ever happen? Watch this. Watch. It's unscriptural. It's not scriptural to be hurt in ministry. It just makes sense to men. Jesus should have been hurt. The first day he preached, they're going, whoa, whoa. And they're talking about his anointing. They're talking about his authority. They're like, no one's ever spoken. Whoa. Right? First time he ever preached. And then they went, hey, is he talking about us? Yeah. Kill him. They went from, whoa, where did this guy get this stuff? Wow. His authority. Whoa. And then they perceived he was talking about them. Now you cross the line talking about us. Kill him. And they tried to push him off a cliff. That's pretty intense. Kind of tells you where men are hanging out, huh? So if Jesus was like us, probably pretty hard to get back in the saddle. Hey, how'd your debut go, brother? How'd your sermon go? Well, I think I sowed some seeds. I don't know. Pastors, they say stuff like, I had a pastor tell me this. It wasn't terrible long ago. Yeah, well, pastoring would be great if it wasn't for the people. If it wasn't for the people, there'd be no pastoring. What are you talking about? Well, you know how people are. You know, you think you can count on, you think you can depend on. Be careful that you aren't doing church and you need people to keep your boat on the water. I'm not talking to you guys personally. I'm just talking. If all we're doing is trying to fulfill our vision and keep a boat on the water, you might be amazed at the big mistake we're making. Because you'll use people, control people, and try to keep your dream alive. We aren't here to keep a boat on the water. We're here to train and equip people to live their life effectively in Christ Jesus. That's why we do what we do. And if we're not doing that, we ought to just go home and get a grip and start afresh. Come on. There's no discouragement in ministry. Are you kidding me? Nobody owes you anything. Jesus' guys left him and abandoned him, and he knew if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. He's faith. He's looking to the joy set before him. He's not looking now, and I can't believe you guys, and are you kidding me? And where are you going? And hey! Come on, guys, be real. At the cross, he looks like a failed minister. We would give him a church building program. And if his life was so spectacular, why doesn't he have a big following? Wow. Things aren't always what they seem, and faith better be in a stronger place than what you see and feel and think. Because it looks like Jesus failed at the cross. It looks like Jesus failed in John 6 when everybody walked away. He's a pretty strong and straight fellow, but he's full of compassion and love. But he says it like it is. He says, you know, you're only coming to me today because I fed you yesterday.
Bam. Hey, guys, I'm really not flattered by you thronging me. You're hungry again. But let me tell you this, unless you eat my flesh and unless you drink my blood. And they went, ah! They laughed. They said, this is weird. He talked about discipleship. He talked about surrender. He talked about giving yourself to him. He talked about you not just getting your needs met by him. He said, guys, you're only here because I fed you yesterday. But this is why I'm here, so you partake of me. And they went, ooh, hard saying.
We just want food, brother. We just want to make sure we have enough money in the bank. We're going to tithe, and we're trusting you give us the kickback.
That's the mentality that's out there. You better be careful. It's not in you. Because Jesus turned that thing around and said, no, this is why I'm here. He wasn't addressing why they're there. He did, and then he said, this is why I'm here, for you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And bam. And he talked about covenant and following him. You guys with me? Here's the deal about a morning like this morning. I just was teaching and talking and sharing my heart. You're the steward of your heart. You'll decide between you, your heart, and your conscience and God what you're going to do with the things I said today. The key to becoming love is wanting to become love. You say, well, why wouldn't I? Lots of people don't want to become love. They want to hold on to the rights they inherited through the fall of man and the rights they assumed through the wisdom of man. They hold on to the right to be offended. A lot of people have proved they don't want to become love. They want to live by the way they were trained that hasn't produced life and live on that roller coaster of emotions and be good if everything's good and love people if they love them. Jesus said the pagans do that, guys. The pagans love those who love them. Guys, what are you doing so special if you live that way? When you start loving your enemies, now we're talking. He said in 1 Peter 2, if you suffer for doing good and take it patiently, that's when God is commended. For to this you were called.
Everybody wants to know their calling. They're always thinking missionary, minister to the nations, preaching in stadiums. To this you were called. Called to what? Suffering for doing good. Shining as a light in a perverse generation. Partaking of his divine nature, escaping the corruption in the world through self-centered desire. I just quoted three scriptures, guys. It's all over the Bible.
To this you were called, because you have Christ as your example and you should follow in his footsteps. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a colon in your Bible. Why? Because the footsteps are listed. Who committed no sin. Well, brother, that's a bummer right there because nobody's perfect. Only Jesus committed no sin. He's not talking about perfection. He's talking about never letting sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. He's talking about overcoming evil with good. He said no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was threatened, he didn't condemn. He simply trusted himself to him who judges righteously, and he himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, would live for righteousness. By his stripes we're healed. That's the gospel. He came to put himself in us, and we model him every day of our life. Say no and an end to the days of hurt, offense, judgment, pride, bitterness, and all these things we've called normal. I challenge you, get alone with Jesus. And if we ever get to Colossians 3, I thought we would this morning, put him on hold again. You get alone and you put to death those things and say, I was never made for those things. I was trained by them, but they weren't me from the beginning. I put them off and I put you on. Thanks for changing my mind, my heart, and my life. And all of a sudden your wife goes into a 6-year dilemma of identity crisis and you don't know how to be any other way. You're not trying to be okay. You don't know how not to be because you love her. Now that would be Christianity, and that would be life in the Spirit. or we're always living stop and go, fork in the road, stop, look, listen, always trying to apply the last teaching we heard on the subject. Don't you realize you're a day late when that happens? It's not a stop, look, and listen theology. It's not a fork in the road. The Lord calls that, to me in prayer, crossroads Christianity, where there's always a fork in the road. He said, I don't want you to see an option. Become the truth. The truth will make you free. There is no fork in the road. There's just life in Christ. Yeah? You guys all right? Okay. I stopped around when I wanted to. I don't know when you wanted me to. But I did my best to stop around when I wanted to. Last night, I know I went long. Listen, just so you know my heart, I'm not justifying or qualifying. I'm just sharing my heart. When I travel into a place and you're gracious enough to bring me in and give me the mic and let me pour out my heart, I do that very thing and I just get out as much as I can. And I, on them open services like last night, now I'm a little careful just because of lunch. Tonight, I just preach. I don't really watch the clock, so don't stay away just because of that. But it's because the weekend goes so fast. And here's honestly how I feel, man. I'm just going to be real. I feel like you're gracious enough to come and bring me in here. I feel like I've got one crack at your hearts personally. And if you're going to honor me enough to show up here, even inquisitive enough to check me out, whatever it is, I'm going to take opportunity and go, pow! And you say, brother, it's too much. It's never too much. Stop believing that. You take what's thumping your heart. That's what God's saying. And then you got a whole bunch of other stuff to sort through. And it'll come to your rescue in times of need. Had a guy once say, you dumped a whole milk truck on me. You did me an in-service. You just dumped a whole truck of milk on me. You didn't just give me a cup of milk. You dumped the whole truck. I said, well, milk's good. I said, the thing is, you don't have to drink the whole truck, friend. See how we tend to think? We make something negative out of what's only good. I said, milk's good. I said, you don't have to drink the whole truck, John, right? I said, you just drink the cup that's satisfied. And here's the good thing. If you get thirsty later, you got a whole truck. So I don't see a problem. And when you talk like I talk, I call it a machine gun. You say a lot. Why? There's a lot of different situations, circumstances, soulical positions, spiritual levels in this room. And I believe God has the ability to go if we'll open up before Him. Would you agree?
Yes.
And sometimes I'm saying something that doesn't even relate to you, but there could be two people way off to the left of sitting of you that are absolutely being impacted and challenged and convicted by that one thing. And I'm a firm believer that God will leave 99 and just go rescue one in a moment. And you're standing there as a preacher thinking, why are we over here? I stopped doing that a long time ago. I don't ever question that. I just have a confidence, and I'm positioned, and I'm in relationship, and I'm just believing it's going to work out when the dust clears. We'll have done God's will. That's just what I believe. I don't debrief and listen to me preach and criticize myself. I don't do that at all. I'm just, yay, Jesus, and I'm a happy man. Just when we stand to our feet, can we do it? Let's just give Him honor. I'm not going to minister anything right now or pray or anything. I just want to just give ourselves to Him in the Word, okay? You guys all good? So we're going to go to lunch. I don't know. What time do we meet tonight? 6:30? 6? 6 o'clock. Okay, man. You got something on your heart? You're coming up, strolling up here, man. You got something to preach or what, man? You hear your heart anyway. Really? Thanks, man. Just appreciate your heart, Pastor. Let's do this. If you don't want to, you don't have to. But if you understand what it means to yield and just surrender yourself with the lifting of hands, if you want to. Just lift your hands to Him right now as a sign of, man, I'm going to give myself to this Word. I want to grow more in You. I want these things to not only challenge me or get me thinking, but to become my reality, Lord. So I just put off the flesh. I put off those things that are detrimental to purpose, calling, destiny. Those mindsets that I've accepted as normal. Those things that I've given myself a right to. Man, I don't want any rights except the right to be like You. So Holy Spirit, I welcome You and I ask You to come into me in a special and beautiful way and begin to mold me and shape me and make me like You. Whatever it's possible to become, let that grace come on my life. Don't let rational, natural thinking rob me of the grace You've made available. Whatever You paid for, Jesus, for me to become, let it be my reality. I humbly yield myself to You. And I'm honored that You would live in me and do this in me. I'm honored that you would make me for your image. Don't let me make it anything else. Let this light so shine before men. Teach me patience in my home, healthy vision in my family, and let me see the world through your eyes. I give myself to you and ask that these words today become mine in expression. In Jesus' name, amen.